Father, we thank you, for you surely are a good and faithful God, loving and kind, gracious and merciful. Lord, we thank you that we have this freedom to come to worship you, to gather. Lord, the freedom of expression, to proclaim your goodness. Lord, we come to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that again this day you'd be the Spirit of truth to us, the counselor. We thank you that you desire us to be led into all truth, that there would be no place of darkness within our soul, but you would flood us with your light, your truth. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Our prayer is, Lord, that you would indeed have your way in each of our lives. Lord, for surely nothing is hidden from you. Lord, you can see all things. Lord, this day we bless your holy name. We say, Lord, have your way. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been taking a class in our school for the high school students. They probably always dread it when I am preaching in case I call upon them. But we've been doing doctrine studies the last 4 weeks. And I was wondering if one of them would like to come and tell us what the first doctrine is. You have the opportunity to volunteer, and then I have the opportunity to choose. Thanks, Levi. Come on down. Now, you might realize this, but if you are part of this church, then we have a statement of faith, and Levi is going to tell us what our first statement of faith is. I trust you do know what it is.
We believe in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. I think there's a little
bit more. The Bible. Yeah. It's okay.
And that it was divinely inspired by God.
Yeah, that's a nutshell. That'll do. Do you believe that? That's our first doctrine. And it's important that your first doctrine establishes the foundation, because all your subsequent doctrines are going to be built on the Word of God. And unfortunately, in the course of history, there's been a difference of opinion about this foundation, the Scriptures. You know, some say they believe it contains the Word of God. The difficulty with that is, what parts are God's word and what are others? And that makes a very shaky foundation. I want to read a scripture to you this morning, because I've been pondering some things. You know, you read some scriptures sometimes and, you know, one verse will just keep going round in your mind. And I'll ask Joseph to put up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 18 to 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Please pay attention to verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I just want to define a couple of words here for us so that we're thinking clearly at the start. The word promise or promises here is obviously a Greek word, but the meaning, the common English understanding would be an announcement. An announcement for information, assent or pledge, especially a divine assurance of God. A message or a promise. The interesting thing is that when we look at Scripture, you don't find God saying, "I promise you." You'll virtually not find that in the Scripture at all. What you actually find is people talking about what God has said. And it is the people that say, "God's promise was." But when God spoke, he announced it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so from the very beginning of Scripture, right back in Genesis, you find that God announced things. Now we've said from here many times before that when God announces something, it's not just words. Something happens. Something's put in place. But God has attached to it, particularly when things are relating to the physical life of individuals, he's attached to it requirement. And often this is where we have our biggest struggle. Let's look at verse 20 again, because I found this quite interesting. "For no matter how many promises God has made," and who can count them? Do you know how many promises God has made? Many, 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 many. So it doesn't matter how many. What the apostle is saying is that they're true. They're yes. It's not, "Oh, maybe," or, you know, "yes and no." No, they're true. They are yes in Christ. Now, I think this is particularly significant for Christian believers. Because I was thinking about this, you know, Paul didn't break this down into segments of definition. But who is Christ? You know, in John 1, what does it say? "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God." Well, who is the Word? Jesus Christ. They're yes in Christ, because Christ is the Word. So when things are spoken and we appropriate them in Christ, now, as believers, what makes us believers? We're in Christ. Is that true? We're in Christ. So when we're in Christ, then the promises, his Word, the proclamations, the announcements are yes. That means they're established, they're true. Now listen to this. This is what I found really interesting. "And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Now, Amen is potentially a very religious word. Can be said in a lot of prayer meetings, or after the preacher says something. You go to America, you know, you don't have silent services like you have here. You know, when the preacher is speaking, it's just going, you know, "Amen. You know, preach it, brother. You tell them," you know, they're going for it. But Amen, what does it mean? Well, let's get the real meaning so we're not just thinking. Amen has a broader definition. It's trustworthy. So this thing being said is trustworthy. It's not flaky. It's not, you know, shaky. It's sure. Now here's another interesting little thing. When you say Amen, you're saying, "So be it." So be it. Remember what Mary said when the angel came and told her she was going to be pregnant? No, great confusion. How do you understand this? But she turns and she says, "May it be unto me. So be it. As you have said, so be it. Let it be. Not what I want, not what's my preference, but as you have said, as you've proclaimed, as you've announced, yes, let it be." Okay. Establishing that as a foundation for what we're going to say here today, because the big struggle for us is twofold. Knowing the promises of God and appropriating the promises of God. It's not enough to verbalize them. See, the amen has to be something that you are extending faith to and saying, yes, I believe this. Yes, it's true. So be it. Let it be. Okay. I thought what was very interesting here is this matter of is spoken by us. Now, I was thinking about how often we struggle with the way God does things. Is there anyone here who doesn't struggle with sometimes the way God does things? You know, we have this picture in our mind how things should go. You know, it should just go like this. Well, who created everything, if you believe what we just said? God. So when he created everything, there was a divine order. Do you understand what that means? That means he created the way things work. He established it. Now, we may not like the way God chose things to work, but if you go and buy a car from the dealer, and maybe a better illustration of this that's more volatile, something that might potentially get up your nose more, is there's a certain airline, a budget airline, and it has certain requirements, and it's all laid down. When you buy your ticket, you get about 3 pages, and it details all what the requirements are, when you have to be there. You know, you probably know, I'm not going to advertise, but you probably know who we're talking about, right? And what happens? People come late. And then they want to complain. It's not fair. I was in the line. They closed it off. They didn't let me get on. What happens if you change the requirements for people? You don't have any requirements. See, people's human nature is they want everything to just be nice and flexible and palatable to them. What suits me at the time? That's what I want. If I want to run late, then everyone else should change their plans and procedures to suit me. You know, this is, if you like, the very core of sinful nature called self. It's all about me. Don't worry about the other 125 passengers on the plane. They can all sit and wait for me. Now, let's get off that topic. I'm only using an illustration. Another illustration, and John says you're not supposed to use multiple illustrations, but one that's probably also impacting, is you have bought a car, most of you, and there are certain requirements for that car. And I know that there are a lot of people who don't adhere to the requirements. You know, it says in the book that you should check things, that you should have it serviced. Now, let's be honest. Who has stuck absolutely exactly to their service manual requirements? Oh, Peter. You're the man. Did you notice there's only one? I've got another one. Peter and John. That sounds biblical, doesn't it? Peter and John. Anyway. Now, I could go around and ask you all why you didn't. But let's take one extreme. Or you could take several. So let's take two critical elements. Fuel and oil. Now, everyone knows, even ladies know, even ladies who are mechanically ignorant know that your car needs fuel. Because if you don't put fuel in, what happens? Well, that's a fairly minor result, really. Peter and John can tell you exactly what happens when you don't put oil in. It stops permanently. Is that right, John? It's called a seizure. And you won't be driving that until you give it a heart transplant. What about fuel, though? Now we have gas. We have diesel. We have unleaded. And I know that there are some people here who in their haste have grabbed the long spout and stuck it into the tank and filled it up and off they've gone. And what happens to the motor? The motor knows I was not designed to run on this fuel. And it stops. And it too does damage. Now these are just simple little practical things. But when God says something needs to work a certain way, there is a reason for it. And I dare say that maybe the majority of us here don't fully understand mechanical things. And there's being a reason for why it was designed like that. When God gave promises or announced things, they were for very specific reasons. It wasn't just so he could say a lot of things. He knew the spiritual state of the atmosphere. He knew what was going on. He knew what we were going to be confronted with. He knew what our struggles were going to be. And so he said things. Now, historically, we could say, do you believe that God fulfills his promises? And we could use dozens and dozens of illustrations. For this purpose, this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 7 to 12. It's the story of Solomon. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, riches or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Particularly that last verse. God proclaimed or announced over Solomon's life that he would give him wealth, riches and honor, such that no previous king and no future king would know. And that is a promise we know to be true. Because Solomon's kingdom, it was called the Golden Era. And Solomon's kingdom is known historically as the richest kingdom that has ever existed. There it is recorded in the Word of God. God fulfilled his promise. Let me ask you this though. When God spoke those words to Solomon, did it immediately, instantaneously fall into his lap? This is another big problem we humans have. We expect often the promises to be fulfilled immediately. We want them to be manifest immediately after God has pronounced them. I think this is an absurdity because even in general life, we know that things take time. We know that if we want an education, we have to invest years of our life. But let's think a little bit more about that investment. You can't just roll up to school and not pay any attention or be involved in the studies or do your homework and think you're going to get an education. You know that's not true, don't you? There are many people in this day and age who attend school, have no interest. They're going to school all right, but they're not getting an education. Or if they're getting an education, it's very limited because of their application to the task. That's a reality. How many students would like that automatic download the day before the exam? Bring it on down so I don't need to think. See, it's just bone laziness. Selfishness. Because what are you doing with your time in the meantime? Frittering it away on all sorts of frivolous, wasteful activity. Are we adults any different? I think perhaps not. Promises. The very first part of the first passage of Scripture said about the many promises of God. Well, here's the other problem. If you don't know about the promises, how can you even begin to appropriate them? And if you only want to appropriate promises that are palatable to you, then there's a good chance that you won't get too many at all. You understand what I'm saying? You can flick through the Bible from cover to cover and look for all the promises that just suit you. There's one difficulty. God has more often than not put condition on things. I've just written down a few. I'll give you references you can look up after if you want. I'll just read them out to you because some of these are everyday things that we need to live by. John 3:16. Perhaps nearly everyone except the very smallest here could quote this. For God so loved the world that what? So here's the condition. A lot of people in this world want to say, oh, God is a God of love. He loves everyone. Is that true? It is true. See, there's no denying that. But the problem is, the promise is at the end of this verse, not at the beginning. The beginning is a statement. For God so loved the world, that he. What did he do? He gave his only son for a purpose. Not just to fill in time. So that whosoever. So that whoever on the earth would come to him, acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. What? What's the promise? We'll not perish, but have eternal life. So go out to the multitudes in the world and ask them the end. Do you want to have eternal life? How many do you think might say no? Well, if people are only thinking physically, they might say no, because they know that their body grows old and they probably don't want to live in a deteriorating forever state. I don't know what that could possibly look like in 1,000 years. You know, so we're not talking about that earthly state, are we? We know we're talking about an eternal state. But what's put right in the middle here? Whoever comes. So, if people don't like the thought of God and of a Saviour Jesus, for whatever reason, they can't get the promise. Here's another one. If we confess our sins, that's conditioned right up front, if, isn't it? If we confess our sins, sorry, this is 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And what is the promise? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we. In my reading of the scripture, you find that there are probably thousands of promises that relate to us personally. But what I've noticed is you need to appropriate them personally. It's not a corporate thing. It's something you need to see, understand, desire, position. And what does that position usually mean? Humbling ourselves. If you come to me, if you confess, if you do this, positioning is often directly related to the humbling of our own heart. And what is humbling actually doing? Is denying self. What I would prefer. God, I don't like your condition here. And how about we adjust it? Well, you can adjust it, but God won't. Quickly run through some other promises. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Here's this come again. Come to me. Matthew 6:31-33. Do not worry. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And what? Oh, what things? Oh, the things we need for everyday life. That passage talks about not worrying about your food or your clothing. We've touched on this before and people put their hands up. Yes, they still worry. What do you hope to achieve by the worry? What's another one? Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Well, here's three conditions. Ask, seek, knock. Oh, but I did ask. But we are also told how to ask, aren't we? What word would define that asking? Persistence? Persistence. I've sometimes gone to someone's house and, you know, if you're going to knock on the door, how many times do you knock? You know, there's no rule that says you should knock so many times, but you think, how many times have I got to knock so they hear? So sometimes I just have a little listen to see, you know, is the music playing? Is there children? But I always give it a few good raps. Bang, 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 bang. What else I look for, and it's a bit frustrating now when people have got, well, I realise the reason for it, but, you know, they've got their ordinary door and they've got a screen door. It's hard to get a good knock on a screen door. They've got this little strip of aluminium, and right next to the aluminium is brick. I've never found knocking on brick has been very successful. So if you've only got this aluminium frame, I figure you've got to give that a good belt, don't you? So try to get my knuckle out. Or if there's a window handy, that's better, you know. But you've got to give it a good crack, don't you? If you want them to hear. Have you ever stood at a door and you know they're in there and you've knocked and there's no answer? What do you do next time? Do you? Or are you thinking, oh, I wonder if they're busy? My experience, no. Now I usually give it a stronger knock. And what if they don't come out? Do you give in? There could be some interesting little things just coming up from your soul. Maybe they know I'm here and they don't want to come out. You know, maybe I'm disturbing a domestic. Or ultimately, what determines how long you will knock? Sorry? No? Eli. How badly you want to see them. I'm staying here until someone answers this door. And then sometimes you go around the back and knock. John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Some promises there. Big, precious promises. But what is the requirement? What does it say there? Believes. Does Satan believe? Is it that belief? See, we've got laid before us God telling us, see, isn't this interesting? God wants a relationship with us. He lays it all down, wants to bless, wants to give us promises, lays it all down how to obtain the promises. This is what you've got to do to get them. And we're pretty thick. Well, I don't like that, God. I'd rather do it a different way. Probably the most famous person in Scripture known for faith in particular is Abraham. You know, we call him the father of faith. When we come to the New Testament, you know, the apostles wrote about him. And in Galatians chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole passage, you can later if you want, but verses 15 to 18. Apostle's writing to a church, he says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant." Now, take notice of that. See, you can't add to it or take away from it. When God says something, this is the way it is. It's best for us to accept it and embrace it. "Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What did I say we were going? What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Now, you know, John has taught on, and many other people have taught on, faith and believing. God said things to Abraham. And you know fine well, if you know the story of Abraham, that those promises did not happen even short term. What do you call short term? See, I don't know, because everyone's mind has a different definition. Who thinks a week is short term? Or is that too long? Is a day short term? Or what about a month? A year? How long did Abraham have to wait to see the fulfillment of promise? The reality is that it was many, many years before he even had his first son. So the promise associated with the future hadn't even been seeded except for God's announcement, "I will make you a father of many nations, of multitudes." How can you even believe that when you don't have a son? So I think it was something like 15 years before he even has the evidence of being able to do this. That's why he's called the father of faith. He probably sits in heaven now and says, "God, you did it." What about looking for the city without foundation? Have you ever thought about that? We were talking in our biblical studies class about being lost. Because the doctrine we did this week was about man's sinful nature and his fallen state and his lostness. Can you imagine you're flying along in an aeroplane, but you don't know where the aeroplane is, and someone pushes you out and you parachute down onto the ground? You've got no idea where you are. You're completely lost. Abraham is looking for a city without foundation, but he doesn't know where the city is, and it's not actually a physical city. So what's he looking for? He's looking for an eternal city. But where God shifted him physically to start going for the whole process of attaining a promise he didn't know where its home was. Can you understand this? He had to move in physically. I'm taking you on a journey, and part of that journey is physical, so therefore once we start moving, I can start talking to you about this promise. Too many of us are fixated on the present. Probably most of us don't fully comprehend that when God took hold of you, He set your feet on a journey that is to an ultimate eternal promise. Verse 29 of Galatians, he says to them, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, what is an heir? Someone who is going to inherit. When do you get the inheritance? Later sometime. You know, if you went and pulled out people's wills, in the wills there'd be written certain things. You know, in our will we've stated that all our possessions are to be divided evenly among our children. But I'm hoping they're not going to get that for a long time. And I hope they're hoping that they're not going to get it for a long time also. But the reality is, the inheritance we have, yes, there's supposed to be inheritance here, but the ultimate inheritance is something that we should be, yes, knowing we have, but we should be happy and content where we are in the process and in the journey toward it. Now, just a couple more scriptures, because I want to help you with how to appropriate promises. Here's what was said about Abraham. You know, in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, it talks about him. We're going to look at 11, verses 8 to 12. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went." Well, right here in this verse, we've got two things: faith and obedience. Faith is what we exercise when we become aware of the announcement. So when you're born again and you start your Christian journey, the reality is most people have very, very little idea about what God would have said or promised. What they've really only done at that stage is appropriated this promise of, "If you come to me, you know, you'll be saved and have eternal life." But in that, there's still a promise that's a long way off. How do we find out about the promises? Well, unless we are readers of the Word, unless we are people who are hearing the instruction of the Spirit, see, you can read the Bible and not see the promises. You can read the Bible and see the promises, but not appropriate them, because we don't apply any faith to them. But Abraham, when he heard, he applied faith. And part of that faith was by being obedient and moving. Even though he did not know where he was going. Okay. Who sometimes feels like you don't know where you're going? Well, you're in good company. Don't feel strange about that. Because see, it's another matter of the self being in control. You ever been lost in the car, driving along? I think most of us have done that. It's very frustrating, isn't it? Particularly if you think you're following the map. How did I get here? I don't know if you have an emotional build-up in those moments, intensifying of... Some people are placid. I believe Canberra is very problematic. I remember going there when I was a small boy with my father, who probably has a shorter wick than most when it comes to patience. But the way the roads are built, you go around in circles. And this particular day, we were trying to go and look at the embassies. And so, they, you know, they give you this plan, and here's all the embassies. Well, we visited the same embassy multiple times. And in the end, we didn't see a lot of the other embassies because the level of frustration that had mounted in the car, it probably wasn't safe to stay there. But we laugh about that, but what about on your journey through life and the frustrations build? Isn't it true that the same thing happens to you? I've been past this embassy many times before. Well, you're obviously taking a wrong turn. But I followed the map. Could I suggest to you that you didn't? Can I be so bold? If you've ended up in the same place, then somewhere you didn't understand the instructions. Now, that is valid. Sometimes we don't understand. But could I also be to suggest to you that often we prefer not the directions? Because we think we're right. Well, it all depends whether you actually want to get to your destination or not, and whether you want to inherit the promises. How far did we get there? Ah. Wrong page. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful. Now here is a key element. If we consider God faithful, now what did Solomon say? Solomon said God was faithful to the promises. This is where a central element comes into our heart and spirit. Do you consider God to be faithful? Because if you don't, if you've got a question in your mind about the faithfulness of God, you're on quicksand. You're in dangerous territory. But for Abraham, he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The fulfillment of the promise. Now, if we go to Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 15. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. Now, in these passages, you're going to find certain words that are requirements. We've talked about faithfulness. Diligence to the very end. In order to make your hope sure, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. So we're told here that part of our experience is to look at those who've gone before. How did they get through those processes? How did they attain the promises? And it's listed. It tells us. Faithfulness. Diligence. Not being lazy. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting, there's another word. and it actually tells us what sort of waiting it should be. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. I touched on that before but didn't use the words. Waiting patiently, 15 years is a long wait. And it's a long time to show patience. Where are you up to? Abraham received what was promised. In our society, patience is diminishing. Do you think that's a fair statement? Road rage. I mean, even in Rockhampton, when we have to wait for one extra change of lights, which means two generally, what happens? Come on, we country dwellers. Do you sit there and just say, just another set? Or you say, I missed it. Have you sat there and timed how long it takes? It's not long. I was driving up to see Mum in hospital, Judy and I think it was last Sunday, and we're driving up the main highway, and we came to along Moores Creek Road, I think, and this guy came flying up the outside of us, and I always do the speed limit, so I'm not, you know, going along slow, and he tore past me on the left-hand side, and I'm looking up at the lights, and I'm thinking to myself, he's going to have to stop. So he stops, but there's a car in front of him, so I just roll up, and I'm in the front. So I'm still one car ahead of him, and off we go, across the intersection of near Woolies there. Off he takes again. Big exhaust. Flies past. I'm looking at the lights, and I think, he's going to have to stop again. Stops, only there's two cars in front of him this time, and I just pull up, still in front of him. Off we go again. Five times. Make it there any quicker, really. Okay. Last passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 24. When we read this, just look at what it tells us and just ask yourself in your own heart if you do this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's a whole heap of things there that it tells us. The way we approach God. The way we see ourselves when we're approaching God. The way we think about God when we're approaching God. And in all of this, God has done it for us. The reason we can actually do this, the drawing near to God, is the whole process of his salvation that he has given to us freely. Being clean is what he's done for us. Seeing ourselves as he sees us. Believing that God is faithful. Believing the promises unswervingly. This is the challenge that lies before all of us. Let's go to verses 35 and 36. Many, many years ago, just trying to think, I had felt the call of God on my life probably for a number of years, but didn't really know how that was going to be outworked in what I was to do. So even when I was a tradesman and subsequently when I was working in engineering, I still had this sense of call. And I eventually took a redundancy package from the Electricity Commission and went into full-time ministry. And God took me then through a very interesting 6 or 7 year period. Not a very pleasant time in my life. A time when I was really challenged by a lot of things. And I remember sitting with God once and basically saying to him, God, if you don't want me to do this, just give me a job. Just let me get on with life. Just stop having me stuck in this uncomfortable, barren, lost place. Have you experienced that? And I'd really probably come quite low in spirit with regard to what I believed my call was. Had probably on the place of wanting to give up and thinking, well, I probably just made a big mistake. And also, there was a minister I had sought counsel on who had actually challenged me with a thought of, well, maybe you made a mistake to start with. I found that really, really difficult. Anyway, when I was talking to God about this, he took me to this passage that sort of hit me between the eyes. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Verse 38, which we don't have up there, was a very big challenge. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That hit me so hard. You know what I felt like? I felt trapped. See, I wanted to go back. I felt that I'd gone on this journey, and I'd come to this place where I didn't know where I was, I didn't know what I was doing, couldn't really see what God was trying to do, so I thought, I'll go back. Do you remember what happened to the disciples when Jesus was crucified? They went back to the nets. The most common thing for a human to do when they hit the wall or when they get to that lost place or that barren place is to go back. Go back to somewhere that's familiar, somewhere that's comfortable, somewhere where we know what we're doing. But when God said that to me, I thought, oh, darn. I can't. I'm stuck. But here's what I believe. Often that's what God is looking for. Ah, you've given up. Now I can take you where I want you to go. Now I can fulfill the promise. I often wondered about Abraham and Sarah, when they got that promise. Well, they're already old. I mean, it's not usually things you talk about in church, is it? But I really wondered, did Abraham go into Sarah and say, okay, Sarah, God said we're going to have a son. We better get at it. See, God promised. See, often this is what happened to us. God says something, therefore we better get doing. You know, we better start working. We better make this happen. We better go here. We better do this. And know what I reckon happens? Because God says this. When man works, God rests. When man rests, God works. Are you striving, trying to pull yourself out of a lost place? Are you feeling vulnerable? Are you feeling, I wish these promises would hurry up? God is in control. He's got it in His hand. You need to get in His hand also and just relax and just let Him be God. Invite the worship team to come back. We're just going to take a couple of minutes now to ponder. This is personal pondering. Where are you? I'm not looking for a geographical location. Where are you? Where are you in your journey? Where are you in your faith? Are you believing? Are you saying to yourself, God is faithful? Are you saying, I don't know what God is doing? It's just one little step over here. God is faithful. I'll ask Debbie to find an appropriate song. But I felt to pronounce this benediction over you, which is really speaking about God. And I've spoken about this, and I've heard other people often speak about this. But perhaps we need the Holy Spirit to really move upon us this morning to open our understanding about it. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and he was trying to encourage them with regard to their prayers and what God could do, he said this: Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Do you hear that? His power is at work in you now. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing too hard for God. All we need to do is rest in Him and allow Him to do it. Father, I pray blessing on this people. Lord, even now, by Your Spirit, I ask You to move upon their hearts. Lord, as we sing, I ask that You would speak. Lord, I ask that You would heal. Lord, I ask that You would bring increase of faith. Lord, I ask that You would bring, Lord, Your cleansing. Lord, if there are any here, Lord, who have struggled against You, resisted You, Lord, by Your Spirit, draw them to Yourself. Lord, this day we want to take hold of the promises and say yes and amen. So be it, Lord, as You have said, may it be unto us. Lord, bless their families, bless their businesses and marriages. Lord, bless their homes. Lord, bless their health and their strength. Bless their finances. Lord, we declare that You are Lord over all, able to do, as Your Word says, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We thank You, Lord. Amen.